We talked last week about loving the unlovely. And now we turn the discussion to a more dynamic term. Most of what we discussed last week had to do with personal likes, dislikes, personal responsibilities toward other individuals. I'm going to swing a wider net now, draw in more. What about those who are seeking to overthrow your way of life? What about those who are seeking to undermine your influence in your family? What about those who want to remake everything and they want to start with your children? What do you do then? I have taught this basic lesson for a long, long time, since the Carter era. It's amazing how much resistance I get in the church from people thinking that there would be anybody that evil, anybody that bad, anybody that diabolical, as to try to overturn the United States, overturn a community in the United States, overturn the Church of Christ. But there are various facts that can be put forward, such as when George Benson came back from China and warned a subcommittee of the United States about communist encroachment going on in America, how very soon after that, Harding was put through the ringer by the IRS to try to see if it was involved in improper activities for a nonprofit organization. There are other situations that have taken place. And sometimes people don't necessarily know particulars, but they just have this vague feeling of something's not right. Something is going on, but I can't quite put my finger on it. Maybe I can help this morning. This is not a publication of the church. It's a religious publication, however, and it's put forward to try to get people to believe in God and follow Jesus as they see it. Reading an editorial in this, here's what it says. Allow me to share some of this with you. Speaking of Richard Dawkins and some of the stuff he has written, specifically the God Delusion, which he wrote in 06. It is absolutely safe to say if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. To be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird, a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents that religious zealots hold up to us as the inerrant source of our morals and rules for living. Okay, just basically making fun of the Bible and putting a shadow over those who believe it. Richard Dawkins, one of the major influential atheists of the time, although he is reported to have said, I believe it was him, that he cannot say for sure there is no God. He recently has admitted at least that much. But now, here's what people do with that sort of teaching. This is a letter written to these folks, apparently a young person. You don't know about science or biology, so it can be forgiven that your logic and arguments are faulty. The only flaws pointed out on this page or on any part of your nonsensical, irrational, and not even very well thought out website are the obvious flaws in both your logic and your grasp of fundamental biology and anthropology. Only when religious extremists such as you are, such as you. Now, that's people who take the Bible literally in Genesis now. Only when religious extremists such as you are wiped from the face of the earth will mankind be free of the hatred, stupidity, and needless suffering the scourge of religion has put on the human race. If there actually were a God, He would take people like you and surely strike you down, or at least have a special place in hell reserved for you. You are as bad as child molesters, spewing this nonsense to impressionable young minds. Thoughtful, rational people can only hope your kind will die off quickly while there's still time for reason and sanity to save this planet from idiots like you. No reason to doubt the sincerity of that letter that was sent to these folks. May strike you as funny that someone who would use that kind of language would talk about hate being a problem. The fact of the matter is, the person has no way to judge or gauge their own feelings. They're totally wrapped up within themselves. They are the law unto themselves. So obviously what they're doing is right, noble, appropriate. And it's the people who disagree with these folks who are evil and problems for the planet. Again, that saving the planet deal. Everything is now geared to saving the planet. Very, very interesting. All right. Somebody says, well, that's not us. Okay. This is. The Warren Center is something that has recently opened up. And it's excellent, excellent organization. Well, good grief. Got a bunch of buildings in this area in West Virginia where they hold lectures, have classes based on proving the existence of God. It's from these folks that we've got these two tracts, which I commend to you. Thomas Warren wrote both of them. I knew this man. He is one of the finest apologists for Christianity you'll find. We can know that God is. We can know that the Bible is God's word. We've got both tracks out in the front. Okay. Here is someone writing to these people about their experiences. The fellow who wrote to them said that though he's not ultimately concerned with the obvious growing influence of atheism in America on the university campus, he is deeply concerned as a parent at the challenge skeptical thought is presenting to much younger people like his daughters, aged 13 to 16, who are in middle school and high school respectively. With deep concern for the moral and spiritual welfare of his precious daughters, he wrote, "I am enclosing some recent literature that attests to the aggressive nature of atheism in our culture. It does not come as a surprise, but I am reminded of the relevancy of your work. My 16-year-old daughter is an advanced placement honors biology student as a junior in high school. Her extensive biology book presents evolution as a core value for understanding life. Also enclosed is a mailing my daughter received as a benefit for being in the science club and science fair, for which benefit I paid $20. Along with this subscription to the heavily biased Scientific American, my daughter was solicited by the Skeptical Inquirer. Some of you may know both of those magazines. The presentation of their work and materials was very professionally done on glossy full-color paper, complete with pictures of Einstein and Darwin to appeal to the smart young AP biology students. What the biology text did not do an attempt to be non-biased toward religion by taking a less aggressive approach, this publication, Skeptical Inquirer, will do by putting a dagger into the heart of those who still cling to their faith. May these examples of frontal assault on faith serve to fuel your fire today as they do mine. If we wait until high school to teach apologetics and the fallacy of evolution, it is too late. They are beating us to the punch and at a much younger age than 16 years. It may seem unfair to you, in fact, I hope it does, for something like the Skeptical Inquirer to be advertised to a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old. That puts undue pressure on them, and it would be very much the same as us trying to get them to buy a subscription to Gospel Advocate. It is not an appropriate thing to do, especially in something where they are supposed to be and they have people over them that they're supposed to impress. This is a very real problem. But go back to what this thing said, the one who wrote to these people. If you think Christianity is damaging the planet, if you think it's corrupting young people, if you think it's hindering progress, and you don't have a God to draw a line on you, then anything is permissible. Anything is okay. What is passing for tolerance these days is the idea that if they believe like you, they're okay, but if they don't, they must be stopped. Really, the teaching about tolerance boils down to a propaganda war where students are basically being brainwashed so that if they're either thinking coolly, smartly, intelligently, and so they're okay, or if they're not thinking like you, they have to be stopped. Now that's what's passing for tolerance in the schools, in various even religious efforts that's put forward. Whenever you have people ready for political gain, to stir up a mob, a lynch mob even, putting a bounty on individuals' heads for a situation about which we don't even have all the facts. You don't have people caring about the reality of the situation. What you do is you have people pushing emotional buttons to trying to bring about a political end. And that's what they're doing. And this is what's happening. Now, in the political season like we're in, it's very easy, just generally speaking, for emotions to be charged. But I'm persuaded, after what I've already seen, in this day and time, at this point, emotions are going to be higher than I think I've ever seen about various political concerns. People are going to try to use those emotions against the church. And they're going to try to divide the church. People hate you for what you believe. And they're going to try to stop you from acting on those beliefs. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? Well, all kinds of responses come to mind. We could just not say anything, fold our hands and go sit at home. Just not do anything. Sometimes that might be the proper thing to do. Because any effort will be taken the wrong way. Anything said will be misunderstood. And so what you do is you just don't say anything. You just don't do anything to fan the flames. Sometimes that's needed. But that can't be a regular response. That can't be the habit to dealing with things like this. Because you see, we cannot afford to be silent. We cannot afford to hush. We cannot afford for our mouths to be stopped. Because as we've already seen last week, the answer to the hatred is Jesus. The answer to diffuse the violence is Jesus. The answer for peace is Jesus, as he is plainly put forward in the New Testament. We cannot afford to keep our mouth shut. Somebody's got to talk it up. Somebody's got to take the stand for the Lord. Well, that'll just make things worse. Yeah, but it won't be because of you that it's made worse. It'll be because of the evil unbeliever who doesn't want to accept it. But isn't that what the book of Acts is all about? Isn't it? Paul, you'd think he'd learn to keep his mouth shut. But he won't hush. Even in the midst of a riot, he calms down the crowd so he can preach a lesson to them. Acts 22. Let me show you why he did that. Look, turn to Acts 26. Verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and through all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." This is a beautiful picture. Would you want Paul to stop talking? Of course not. Well, now, whose responsibility is it to spread this message? Well, it's ours. We can't count on anybody else to do it. It's up to us to get this message out. And it must be gotten out. But not in a political context. Now, as Americans, we're free to vote as we choose. But Christ is bigger than any political party. Amen? Christ is bigger than any political movement. Christ is bigger than any election. Christ, listen carefully, please. Christ is bigger than any country. As much as I love these United States, Christ is bigger than the United States of America. So our first duty of citizenship, our first duty of patriotic loyalty, must be to the kingdom of God first. Then, under the flag of Jesus, then, serving as good citizens of the United States. But Christ must be first in all our decisions and all our discussions and all our emotional concerns. We can never forget the question, what would Jesus do? What would he have me to do? One way to get that accomplished is go to Hebrews 13 and realize, and I have a hard time with this, I'll freely admit, especially with children and grandchildren. And I've said this before, I've grown up under such magnificent freedom. I've grown up under some of the finest human government man can devise. I know what it is to be prosperous, to live in the context where I get to do pretty much what I want to do, what I think I need to do. I want my children and grandchildren to enjoy that. I do. But what is my goal as a man? What is my goal as a human being? What is my goal as a Christian? Well, it's not to preserve the United States. It's not to maintain my freedom. It is to get to heaven. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For look at it, verse 14. Look at it carefully. See what it says. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Nothing down here is going to last. Nothing. even though we may want it to, it's not going to last. To build your hope on anything down here is to fail. Think about how good it is to keep Jesus and the hope of heaven in such perspective. That way you don't put anything too much on a politician to expect too much out of him. Because the most he's going to do is frail human effort. The most. If you look at him like he's supposed to be God and supposed to make sure that the manna of heaven always falls on you, you're going to be disappointed, won't you? No mayor can do that. No president can do that. If he were king of the world, he couldn't do that. God can. But see, that's another thing. You're talking about another being. You're talking about someone beyond this world. We do have expectations of the government that are right and lawful. We are still a constitutional republic. That's always good. But what is your focus? What's the whole thing with you? Here, we have no continuing city. But we seek the one to come. Well, what are you talking about, writer? Well, it's like what he said in Hebrews 11. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind their country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what we're looking for. It has been said, I don't know about anybody here, but it has been said that you can't get anybody to believe in God. They're either going to believe or they're not going to believe. That's not true. If a person is willing to be rational, if they're willing to measure evidence and only follow the evidence, you can fully bring them to conviction that God exists. Fully. I mean, it would be obvious. So we need to do that. Christian, do you know why you believe in God? Do you understand why you are convinced there is a God? Well, I'm not sure there is. Okay. Can we talk about it? You want to get with me sometime this week and we'll talk about it. Get down those tracks and study them. Study the life out of them. Mark them up. Take notes. Follow through. Find out why you believe what you believe. Hebrews 11 verse 6, we must believe that God is if we're going to please Him. And that He is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where's your effort on His behalf if you're not even sure He's there? Of course, if you're not sure, are your children going to be? You got people who are after them, folks. Desperate for their minds and hearts to be theirs. You going to give up your kids without a fight? You going to turn them loose? Are you going to give them some tools to work with? Give them something they can deal with. They can understand and put under the belt. Like I said last Sunday morning, you can't afford to hate. But if you've got your affections, your treasures heavenward, you realize that no one can touch you. No one then can be a real serious threat to you. Even though they would seek to take over the country, overthrow it, overthrow your family, overthrow the church, they can't touch you because all your attention is in heaven and in the hands of Jesus. And it's always safe there. That doesn't mean you just lean back, though, and laugh it all off. You still have to engage. You have to engage. People have asked, well, what can we do? What can we do? Engage! Confront. Open your mouth. Say, this is not right. God says, this is the way it is.
and mean it. Just in your own neighborhood will make a difference. Just on the workplace, at the workplace will make a difference. During recess will make a difference. Open your mouth. Speak up for Christ. Show these people that there is light in the darkness. And they can find salvation from all the troubles of this world. But you got to show them. And that takes faith in what's in heaven waiting on you. And that takes courage down here. Because no, they won't like it. Just what you heard. They'll hate you. Intensely. The more you try to stop them, the more they'll hate. But that's what they did to Jesus. We escape when he didn't. We get by when he couldn't? No. No, we all shoulder what's ahead for us. Persecution or blessing. Acceptance or rejection. But we stand for Christ. And we shine our light more brightly now than ever before. And we do it in love. We do it in love. We refuse to hate. We refuse to panic. We refuse to be guided by uncertainty. We take our stand on the Word, and on that we live. And if necessary, on that we die. Whatever the future holds, Jesus first. The hope for this community, folks, is right here. I'm looking at it. It's right here. The Lord in you. God bless us to shine our light more brightly than ever before. To show the love of God more clearly than we ever have before. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to run to the love. Run to it right now. Let's baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, while there is hope, while there is opportunity. Christian, do we need to pray for you about whatever is burdening you, whatever it's troubling you. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Come forward right now while we stand.